the wilderness. They'd spent 40 years in there. Sorry, I need my mic on.
Here we go. That's better. Okay. The wilderness had been 40 years for the Israelites. They'd gone through for they should have only taken them a few days, really. 40 days would have gotten them to the promised land. But they didn't do what God wanted them to do, and they ended up having to stay out in the wilderness for 40 years. So at the end of this time, Moses had gotten them 40 years through the wilderness, and he, right before they went into the promised land, you remember Moses wasn't allowed to go into the promised land, because when God told him to speak to the rock and make it produce water, he got mad and he struck the rock, and God told him that because of that, because he didn't listen to what God told him to do, he wasn't going to be able to enter the promised land. But he wanted to make sure that all the children of all the survivors who had made it through those 40 years would enter there with good knowledge. And so he gave him kind of a pep talk. He talked about he reminded them all of the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that God had given, and he told them basically, this is how it's going to go for you. If you follow God, if you obey God, do things his way, things are going to go good for you. If you don't follow God, you don't obey him, and don't do the things his way, they're not going to go good for you. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting at verse 1, it says, be careful to obey all the commands I am giving you today. Then you will live and multiply, and you will enter and occupy the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands. Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. For all these 40 years, your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't blister or swell. Think about it. Just as a parent disciplines a child, the Lord your God disciplines you for your own good. And if you remember that Jesus quotes this when he had gone into himself, when he had gone out into the desert for 40 days and he didn't eat anything. He fasted without food, and he quotes this passage when Satan tempts him. He says, turn these rocks into stone. And Jesus says, you're not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And he quotes that scripture right there. And then at the end of that passage, at verse 5, it says, God disciplines those whom he loves. And Jesus learned that. Jesus knew what it meant to be disciplined. And as a matter of fact, he was self-disciplined, which is why he could go 40 days without eating and still not succumb to temptation to turn stones into bread, which he could have done, but he went past the temptation. He withdrew from the temptation and didn't sin. And all the best kind of discipline, which is what God is talking about, results in self-discipline. Any good parent disciplines their child to teach them to do it for themselves, teach them to have the wisdom and to have the strength of character to be able to make a decision to do the right thing without somebody telling them what to do. And that's what God was trying to explain to you. I've brought you through this wilderness for 40 years and I've tested you and I've tried to build you up so that now you can enter the promised land and you can do it right without somebody having to push you every step of the way. So God disciplines us to shape us into better people. Remember that people get conformed to the world. We talked about this last week. They get conformed to the world like through passive acceptance. Kind of like if you've ever spent too long in the bathtub or been in the pool all day long and your fingers and your toes start to get all wrinkly and swollen, that's because the water, your body starts to absorb the water. You've been in there so long. And we do the same thing with the world. If we're not careful, we start to absorb the customs of the world. And we don't want to be like that. So we want to take the shaping of God rather than the shaping of the world. The world is kind of this passive acceptance, and we start doing what the culture does. God shapes us in a different way. God shapes us more like an archer bends his bow. Takes a piece of wood, and he bends it down, and he sticks that string on it, and that holds that wood into place. And that piece of wood that was just a stick before becomes a powerful weapon in the archer's hands. And That's how God shapes us. He shapes us into something better, something powerful, something useful. And Moses was reminding the people to obey God because we still get to choose how to respond to God. It's always our choice how we're going to respond to God's influence and God's discipline. Because God can discipline us and we can become hard-hearted. We can reject his commands. We can become rebellious against God like a kid rejects the discipline of his parents. We can reject God's discipline. Or we can choose the other way. We can choose to accept God's discipline. We can choose to accept God's commands for us and to find purpose through accepting his discipline, to find fulfillment through accepting that discipline, because we know that it shapes us into better people. It shapes our character. And that way God can use us for greater things than he could before. When we become stronger, we become more useful in God's kingdom. It makes sense, right? It's just a simple kind of logical progression. So our character is revealed by which direction we choose to go, by how we respond to what God is doing in our lives. If you remember, Moses was disciplined by God for striking the rock instead of just speaking to it. And he was told, you're not going into the promised land. But he didn't stop using Moses, because Moses continued to be used while they were in the wilderness. He continued to teach. He continued to remind the people, obey God's commands. Yeah, Moses was a good example. Look what's happening to me. I'm not able to go into the promised land because I didn't listen to God. Don't do like that. Listen to God. Obey him so that it will go well for you. And then in verse 6 of the same chapter there, chapter 8, it says, he says again, so obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water with fountains and springs that gush out into the valleys and hills. It is a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It is a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. It is a land where the iron is as common as stone and copper is abundant in the hills. When you have eaten your fill, be sure to praise the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. God likes to bless his people. God loves to give us good gifts. God enjoys that, like any parent enjoys giving their kids great gifts and wonderful blessings. But we never want to forget where those blessings come from. I don't know if you've ever been given a gift or given a gift to somebody that wasn't thankful at all. You know, they didn't give you any sort of response or thanks. They weren't appreciative at all. And when they're like that, it really doesn't motivate you to keep giving gifts, does it? When people are ungrateful, you don't want to give gifts to them anymore. God deserves thanks for every good thing in our life. For he blesses us over and over and over and deserves so many thanks for that. For everything from the air in our lungs to the lungs that we breathe the air with, God has given those to us. Our money, our jobs, our church, our freedom to practice our religion. That the founding fathers passed down to us was God's providence. Every good thing is God's providence. And then in verse 11, it says, but that is the time to be careful. We're in prosperity. I mean, we live in a country where, compared to the rest of the world, all of us are rich. Every one of us are rich compared to a lot of people in the world. And our country is, we have so many freedoms. I mean, some have been taken away, but still, compared to the world, we have so much freedom. And so we should have the same sort of warnings that Moses has given the Israelites, because they were about to go in a land that was prosperous and would allow them so much. And he says this in verse 11, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you have become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. Do not forget that he led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its poisonous snakes and scorpions, where it was so hot and dry. He gave you water from the rock. He fed you with manna in the wilderness, a food unknown to your ancestors. He did this to humble you and test you for your own good. He did all this so you would never say to yourself, I have achieved this wealth with my own strength and energy. Remember the Lord your God. He is the one who gives you the power to be successful in order to fulfill the covenant he confirmed to your ancestors with an oath. And this can be seen in a couple different ways. On the one hand, it can be seen on a personal level. Any of us who are saved, any of us who are Christians this morning, we came from sin. We came from a wilderness of life, and God brought us into the promised land of salvation. And so we should never forget that. The reason I'm here today is because of the amazing things God has done in my life. And it's the same for all of us who are believers. But then also on a bigger level, on our lives that we live in the world, I think a little bit about the freedom that we have in America that has been passed down from the founding fathers who gave their lives and fortunes so that we could have this kind of a freedom. We have a lot of blessings as a nation, as a people. We have so much that other people don't have. And some of us have been tempted to say that this is mine. I've done this. Look how prosperous I am. Look what a great job I've done. And we forget that God is the one who gives us blessings. Our leaders used to say, all of this comes because of God's providence. Those founding fathers used to say that the reason this has worked out, the reason that we, a little tiny country, a little tiny colony, set of colonies, has defeated the strongest empire on the planet, which is what England was at the time, the reason we were able to accomplish this is only because of God. We couldn't have done it without God's providence. And now we've come to the point where leaders today don't recognize that. The leaders in the past said God has blessed America. God has blessed us, and they prayed for God to bless us. They really prayed it. It was serious. God, please bless us because we need it. We can't survive without your blessing. But that prayer today, if you've noticed, if you watch political speeches, it's just become a tagline on the ends of political speeches. God bless America. And that worries me a little bit because there are many politicians who have they say that, but their leadership and their lives prove that they have no love for God. And that's kind of scary because they forge God's seal of approval on what they're doing when he doesn't really approve. They say, God bless America, and look at all I'm doing, and God bless America. As if one of us were to stand up and sin defiantly and then say, God bless me. And it doesn't work that way. It would be one thing. It would be bad enough if we just missed out on God's blessings because God doesn't hear the prayers of the wicked. I mean, if God just didn't listen to us because we weren't paying attention to God, that would be one thing. But it's another thing when our leaders abuse God, when our culture abuses God to make themselves look better. They take God's name and put it on a political speech as a tagline. That's just asking for trouble. That's saying, God, pay more attention to what I'm doing. When God doesn't like what we're doing, God is not going to be happy. He's going to deal with us in that way. So with that kind of thought, in verse 19, it says, but I assure you of this, if you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Just as the Lord has destroyed other nations in your path, you also will be destroyed if you refuse to obey the Lord your God. So even though God loves to hand out blessings to his people, even though he loves to give good gifts to his children, if you forget where those blessings come from and turn your back on God, you should expect some repercussions for your behavior because God disciplines those whom he loves. So if you don't love God, expect destruction. If you belong to God and you're not paying attention to him, expect some pretty harsh discipline. And I made a comment to online about character a couple weeks ago. I got it in an email, I think. It was just like a quote. I don't know where it came from. And I posted it on Facebook, and I got a really interesting response from a high school student. I said, this is what I wrote, a person is like a fence. You can't strengthen their character with whitewash. And this is what he wrote in response. This is a high school student. Said, Bullfrog, we had a debate in government class today about whether or not gay couples should be allowed to adopt children. And the more debates we have, the more apparent it is that we're never going to get America back on track unless people change their characters. And I thought, this is coming from a high school student. That's pretty insightful. He wasn't concentrated. I mean, I'm sure he participated in the debate, but he went above and beyond the debate. And this young student, like, to me, seems to have a lot more brains than some adults I know. And what impressed me was that he understood a deeper meaning underneath what the topic that they were debating on. And he recognized that there was a root of the problem, that it wasn't simply about whether gay people should be able to adopt. It was about a moral basis, a character ground underneath that. He continued. This is what he said in the next paragraph. He said, so anyway, I've been thinking about our country and people and what's going on and all of that a whole lot lately. And it couldn't be any more true, your status, your quote, being good, friendly people really doesn't mean anything without faith in God. And that's what needs to happen in this country first. The changes we need to happen, or more like the principles we need to get back to, will come naturally with people living on a moral basis. He pretty much hit the nail on the head, didn't he? And because, I mean, I think about our culture, I think about our nation, and I think about a lot of us personally who we need to return to honoring good morals and godly values. The laws that God gave the Israelites thousands of years ago. And that's only going to happen if people find transformation through Jesus Christ. We talked about that last week. Because otherwise, what motivation do you have to change? Why do the harder thing and have good character if there's no reward in it? And we live in a culture that says the best thing that you can do is get by, and the worst thing you can do is get caught. That's what our culture teaches. I found a few interesting quotes that I thought were good for this topic as I was looking at character stuff. I just want to read a few of them. One says, excellence in character is not a singular act, but a habit. You are what you repeatedly do. And another one was, watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, because they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become character. Watch your character, for it becomes your destiny. Isn't that a good one? And then another one, you can easily judge the character of a man by how he treats those who can do nothing for him. And then one more here, everyone tries to define this thing called character. It's not hard. Character is doing what's right when nobody's looking. Those are good, aren't they? And those are remarks about good character. On the other hand, you can also have bad character or a lack of character, like we say. And I want to go to John 8 for this one. John chapter 8, down at verse 31. Jesus is talking again at verse 31. He says, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the response the people gave him was this at verse 33. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father. But you are following the advice of your father. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you are trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. They replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me because I have come to you from God. I'm not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? It's because you can't even hear me. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do evil things, the evil things that he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, it is consistent with his character. For he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which one of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. How's that for a conversation? And naturally, our best example of good character is God himself, which is what Jesus was clearly pointing out. What God has written down for us, what God has revealed to us in his word. And in Psalm 103, let me go to that real quick. Psalm 103 starts off like this. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. There's quite a contrast between the characters that were mentioned there. Jesus mentioned the character of the devil, who is a liar, who's the father of lies, who can't do anything but lie, contrasted with God, who is strong and pure, who is merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. As Christians, we have a lot to live up to. In what God did, in the example that Christ revealed to us, God puts really high requirements on his children. He sets a really high standard. What's our standard? Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was perfect. Our standard is perfection. That's what we aim for. That's what we live for. He's glad to adopt anybody into his family. God opens the doors to everybody with Jesus Christ. You know, he had the Israelites were his people. And he said, now you're all able to be my people. Anyone who wants to can come to me. Anybody can be part of the family. Anybody can go from being a slave to sin to a son or daughter of God. And Scripture makes that very clear that we can be adopted to his family, that we are saved by God's grace. It's obviously not by our works, nothing we can do to bring us back to life when we're spiritually dead. But as part of God's family, he expects us to follow his example. You can't be an effective teacher to your own family, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your fellow students. You can't show them a good example if you aren't living a good example. You have to live the life that God showed for us to live if you're going to be an effective witness to anybody in the world. People will see your character come through, and it will either disprove or prove your claim to belong to God. The way you live your life, which reveals your character, will prove or disprove whether or not you really belong to God. It's enough of a challenge to argue for morality with people who have a lack of morality. I mean, if you've ever done that, if you've ever tried to convince somebody why they should be moral, why they should live a right life, it's difficult. It's possible. It can be done. But if you don't have God's character in you, if you're not living a good life out, if you're not living God's standards out, nobody's going to respect your words. If you can't show what you say is true, why should they pay attention to your words? There are limits where pretty much everybody draws the line between what they think might be good and evil. Everybody has at some line where they say, no, this is bad, this is not good. I mean, there are extreme things that we talk about, like rape or incest or genocide, but even things like personal harm. I mean, if you talk to somebody, if I say, I'm having a bad day and I'd really like to punch you right in the throat, would you mind if I did that because I don't feel well today? Of course they're going to mind. No, you can't hit me. That's not right. That's not good. Well, why not? I mean, why is their opinion any better than my opinion and how I feel? Why is how they feel any better than how I feel? That's, you can't have morality. You can't have a difference between good and evil without an ultimate authority. I mean, the government, you can have a group of people that come together and say, these are our rules that we'll live by, but they're just people. What right do they have to tell me how I should live? Without an ultimate authority that says this is good and this is bad, everything's just opinion and I can do whatever I want. So you can argue morality with people, but it has to come from God. It has to come from them being able to see what God does in lives. It has to come out of your character. There are things that you can use that anybody would call wrong, but you have to be able to point out who gets to decide what's right and wrong, who gets to make the ultimate call of what's right and wrong, because people have all sorts of opinions on where the line is. And people who are going against their conscience with sin, when they break their conscience and they go against God, they always come up with some sort of justification. Well, it was okay because of this. Because I was having a bad day made it okay for me to lash out at somebody else. We always come up with excuses for our sin. We always come up with justifications for bad behavior. And a lot of times people will try to say, maybe you've done this before, I'm not as bad as somebody else. I'm okay because, yeah, maybe I screwed up this much, but I didn't screw up that much. So we'll try to justify the things that we do. And if you have not repented of your immorality, if you have not turned to God and started living a life of righteousness, if you start arguing for morality, you'll be arguing against yourself. If your life isn't good and you're telling other people they need to change their lives, you're calling yourself a hypocrite. You're saying, yeah, we're all in the same boat, but you should be better. And it just doesn't work that way. Because the people have a sense of justice. People are from God, they get a sense of justice in their character, in their conscience that says, no, there is right and wrong. And when you wrong me, that's not good. And they want justice for themselves a lot. They might not always fight for other people. And so you can argue that there is a God, that we can have a sense of justice, and that's a good thing. But if you're not living a life that demonstrates where that justice and morality and all their good behavior comes from, then your words don't matter, and you're arguing against yourself. The world, especially people who've grown up in America and our culture, understand a lot about what goes on in churches these days. The pagans in our country pretty much know a lot about what happens in most of the churches in our country. They've grown up in them. They've been part of the church, many of them. They understand what happens in churches, and they've witnessed a lot of hypocrisy, and they've left the church because of that hypocrisy. So when a lot of people are out arguing against the church and the world, it's because they've seen hypocrisy within the church and are pointing it out. When I was young, I rejected the faith because of examples I saw. I didn't want to have anything to do with God because Christians weren't living the way that the Bible said Christians were supposed to live. People who argue that in the church, people who argue that we're all the same, we're all sinners, we're all lost, I'm just saved and you're not. When you live the exact same kind of life that your neighbor lives and you say, but Jesus has forgiven me, you just need to ask Jesus' forgiveness. That's the only difference between us. The people in the world are going to recognize that that's junk. That's garbage. They're going to understand that there's no difference between. When you live exactly like everybody else in the world, there's no difference between you and everybody else in the world. Well, and And when you say that, when you as a representative of the church go out and say, I'm no good, I'm just like you, I'm ruined, but God's forgiven me, you do more harm than good. Because you teach other people to be lazy, to not care about how they behave, to not worry about doing anything the way God tells us to do. People who become legalists can do, on the opposite scale, can do just as much harm. People who say, I'm perfect and you're never going to be saved because of the way you live, are they harm people too, because they drive as many people out of the church. So what we need to do, and what we've talked about plenty of times before, is transformation. When we're transformed by the power of God, when it comes true in our lives, we remember where we came from. We remember who helped us to improve, who's continually helping us to improve. We remember that the old is gone and the new has come, and we're living a different life, and we're living a holy life, and we're living for God. But we also understand that this is exactly what God wants for the rest of the world. So when we look at the worst of sinners, which is where we came from, we should want them to have the exact same thing that we have. The Christian is a new creation, and the old is gone, and the new has come. And it's not some empty philosophical idea. It's the reality of what happens when the Holy Spirit lives inside you. It's the reality of what happens when God starts working in you and through you and puts on us the mind of Christ. When we start thinking like Jesus, when we start accepting God's discipline and start having our own self-discipline, which is part of the fruit of the Spirit, we start looking more and more like Jesus, and the world sees us, and it's revealed in our character. It's not just something we do on the outside. It's our character, who we are, is revealed in how we talk, how we act, how we respond to things, and how we respond to people, how we share our faith with those in the world. People know there's a difference between good and evil. It's ingrained in them. God has put that in everyone's conscience, but they can also recognize when somebody is authentic and when they're just full of hot air. People understand that. What you're not going to like is that God strengthens our character, God develops us, God makes us stronger and wiser and better through trials. God uses the difficulties that we face. In fact, sometimes God allows us to face harder difficulties because he knows it'll strengthen our character. He wants us to keep working to get better. He doesn't want you to say, I'm saved, and I can sit back and relax until I die and go to heaven. He wants you constantly growing and getting better. Romans 5, this is our other scripture reading for today. Romans 5 starts off, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of understanding of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. As I've heard people talk about, you know, that question when some people ask on the street, do you know that you're saved? Or in church, do you know that you're saved? And you can have a mental idea of this. I mean, you can say, yes, I prayed to the Lord, I repented, and now I'm saved. But it says here that the proof is in the pudding. When your life is changed, when you go through enduring trials and you survive them with the attitude of Jesus Christ, that's what tells you you're saved. When your character, when everything, the words you speak, how you react to people, how you affect the world around you, when your character is revealed through whatever you do, through the good times and the bad, that's what proves in your own heart that you're saved. That's what proves to you beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God when you start living like Christ. Oh yeah, of course, I've seen this change God has made in me. I can see this happening in my life and how he's using me. Obviously, God's at work. When the Holy Spirit fills your hearts with his love, that's when you know how much God dearly loves you and that you belong to him. Psalm 105, I'll read this quickly. Joseph lived a pure life. You remember Joseph and the coat of many colors, and he had the dreams that he revealed to his brothers, and then they didn't like it, and so they sold him into slavery. We're going to kill him, but they said, no, let's sell him into slavery. So he was in slavery, and he got sent to Egypt, and he ended up meeting Pharaoh because he could reveal dreams, what they meant. And it says in Psalm 105, verse 16, that God called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Then he sent someone to Egypt ahead of them. This is Joseph who got sent. Joseph, who was sold as a slave, they bruised his feet with fetters and placed his neck in an iron collar until the time came to fulfill his dreams. The Lord tested Joseph's character. Then Pharaoh sent for him and set him free. The ruler of a nation opened his prison door. Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. So Joseph was tested and lived out what he was supposed to live, and God used him in mighty ways, not only to save his family, but the people who would then go on to create the nation of Israel. And if you think about doctors and nurses in a hospital, you know, we've talked about the church being like a hospital and us are supposed to be like doctors and nurses helping people. Doctors and nurses have to wash their hands a lot, all the time, because they wash their hands when they come in the room to see you, and then they wash the hands when they're going out. When the doctor's getting ready for surgery, they scrub for like 5 minutes or more. They scrub with brushes. They scrub and scrub and scrub for minutes at a time because they want to make sure they kill every last vestige of bacteria that might cause an infection, because an infection can kill. You can go in for heart surgery. The amazing things they can do in surgery these days. They can cut open your chest. They can stop your heart. They can do surgery on it, put it back inside your heart, seal you up. And it's an amazing medical miracle that you can survive that and be better because of it. But if you get an infection in there, an infection can kill you. After all that amazing medical technology, a simple germ can end your life. So in the same way for Christians, if you're going to do God's work in the world, if you're going to be a surgeon for God or a nurse for God and help those who are lost, help those who are broken, who need to come to know God, whether you're evangelizing a stranger or you're raising your own family and teaching your children, if you don't have a clean heart, if you don't have a pure character that's been washed by the blood of Christ and is lived out in purity to keep yourself clean, you're going to do more harm than good. You have a holy calling from God. You are a holy vessel. I mean, you're just a person, but when God transforms you, you become a holy vessel containing the Holy Spirit, and you have a holy calling. Isaiah 52:11 says, "Get out. Get out and leave your captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there and purify yourselves, you who carry home the sacred objects of the Lord." So this is people who had been in captivity. And God said, get out, I'm releasing you from captivity where everything you touch is unclean. Get out of there and purify yourselves because you carry the sacred objects of the Lord. And back then, it was the things from the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, those kinds of things. And today, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. So we're supposed to purify ourselves because we have Jesus in our lives and we're representative of him and we're holy temples. We know the kind of character that Jesus has because he revealed it all the time. In Hebrews, at the very beginning of Hebrews, verse 3 of chapter 1, it says, "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." So Christ expresses the character of God. We're supposed to express the character of Christ. We're supposed to express the character of God. And then we're called to live with that character. Clearly, in 1 Corinthians at chapter 15, at verse 30, it says, 1 Corinthians 15:30, it says, "And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? Why should we go through with this? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. This is Paul's words saying, don't think that everything's going to be fine if you just keep in life the way you're living. That's wrong. That's evil. That's wicked. And hanging out with people who corrupt your character is going to destroy you. So think carefully. Stop sinning. Do what's right. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Which is basically saying, if you're not living right, you don't know God. Because people who know God change their lives. Don't let your life and your character become corrupted by the world. Live with a pure heart. One more scripture here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is another picture of the tabernacle, actually. And of a, in a wealthy home. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 20. It says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. If you keep yourself pure, you will be used as you will be a special utensil for honorable use. Your life will be clean, and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteousness. Pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, and peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts. If you guys will just do what the Bible says to do, you'll be fine. Because the Bible makes it pretty clear. If you'll just live the way God says to live, that's all you need. And if you choose to accept God's discipline when you need it, you'll be better because of it. When you go through trials, endure those trials with godly character. Let your heart be pure. And let your thoughts and your actions, everything you do, reveal that purity. You can be a holy, useful worker in God's hands. You can be shaped into a useful tool for God. And you're not a dead tool that sits on the ground when nobody's using it. You're a living person. Remember we talked about being a living sacrifice, but you're still a tool for God. So you go out and make your own decisions and have your own control over your life, but you're doing the things that God wants you to do. You're making this world more and more the kingdom of God. But you have to be willing to cooperate with God. You have to be willing to listen to Him, to obey Him, and live like you're part of God's holy family. When you get adopted into God's holy family, you have to live it out. So the question today is, are you willing to do that? Let's pray about it. God, I ask that you would help us to understand exactly what that means to be part of your family, that you would help us to be able to live the way you want us to live. God, we ask for your continued love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness to get us out of the rotten spots that we put ourselves into. But God, we also ask for your discipline. We ask for you to shape us into the people that you want us to be continually. We ask that you would never stop helping us to become more and more like your Son. God, bless our lives as we do that. Bless us as we carry your good news to other people in the world. Bless us as we reveal your character through how we live. And help us to do that, God. Give us all the tools and strength we need to live out the way you tell us to live. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I had one last scripture that I'll read as a kind of benediction. It's Philippians 1 at verse 9, and it says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding, for I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Amen.